Good morning, Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. I'm so glad that you're tuning in. Have you ever felt so much shame and guilt about your past? Or maybe last night? That you wondered whether God would love you or take you back? The story of Hosea is a love story between a husband and a wife, an unfaithful wife. But the greater story of the book Hosea is it pictures God's love for people who are unfaithful to him. That's you and me. So stay tuned and listen. We'll be right with you. Well, last week I mentioned to you that we were going to start a new Bible book today. I'll share a little bit of testimony before we do, because there's quite a few people in the church that don't know me as well as most of you do. I grew up dyslexic. And I actually graduated high school illiterate. I don't know how. Good listener. I've realized that, kids with disability, the body has a way of picking up and making up for the disabilities that you have. And I became a carpenter. I had no problem with numbers, but I couldn't read. I knew what the signs for a window and a door was, so I could figure it out. Then when the Lord came to me, he pursued me. Much like God is pursuing Israel in this story of Hosea. He pursued me and pursued me, and he caught me, finally. And I left the church as a young man, discouraged. You know, when you get discouraged in church, sometimes you'll use every excuse you can. Oh, that guy didn't shake my hand. You know, I'm out of here. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it was, what the excuse was, because it's just an excuse. Mine was the pastor's daughter married a professional jazz drummer. And he took my job because I was the drummer of the church. So I got angry and I walked away. But one thing the pastor didn't know, he had always talked to me. He always believed that God was developing a pastor's heart in me. He wanted to send me to Bible college. And he said, then you come back and take this church. He was getting older, about my age now. He didn't know I couldn't read. And because I couldn't read, I they didn't need me as a drummer anymore, and it made me mad. I said, that's it. I've had enough. And I left the church. What a mistake. 30 years I wandered around in the wilderness. 30 years before coming back. Maybe it was 35. I don't know. It was a long time that I wandered in the wilderness. And then I came back to the Lord. And the Lord began to do some amazing things in me and in my family. God is incredible how he blesses us. And we don't even realize at the time that he's moving and orchestrating things in our lives that's going on. And after an incredible event in our lives that he had done for me, I finally said, okay, God, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? You say it, I'll do it. He said, great. I want you to read with your mother every morning at 5:30 a.m. I want you to read the Bible. Because it was a miraculous thing. He had supplied us with a home where we could actually move my mom and dad into our home. And it was such a miraculous thing. Is why I was asking God, what would you have me to do for you? And I said, God, I can't read. Come on. That's no fun. I've never read a book. So I told my mom what the Lord had said. He said for us to read every morning at 5:30 a.m., 6 days a week. Give me Sundays off. Go to church. First Sunday I went down, I made breakfast, took it down, fed her. We both got in a room. My dad was so alive, he couldn't speak, he couldn't talk. He was in bed, but we'd sit in the room with his bed there. And I said, all right, Mom, read. She said, that's not what God said. You read. You read. It was the most brutal thing, you know. I think I got in the. I got stuck on the beginning. And she'd have to tell me what the word was, and then I would repeat it, and then was God, and then she would repeat it, and I would read it. Do you have any idea how long it would take to get through the Bible reading like that? We did it for about 10 years. A long time. Every morning, faithfully. And probably sometime in the 6 year or so, I stopped and I said, do you realize I'm reading? And she said, yeah, I've been listening to it for quite a while now. I can't believe it. I didn't understand a word I was reading. It wasn't about understanding the word at that time. It was about learning how to read. Well, I've read through the book of Hosea. This is a long introduction to tell you about this book. This is probably one of the most difficult books I could have picked to preach. Oh, my word. My word. I know I read it back in those days, but I didn't remember any of it. And the Lord put on my heart where he wants to go. We just finished up Galatians. Where would you like to go, Lord? The Lord says, let's go to Hosea. And I said, all right, yeah, easy peasy. Until I opened it up and started reading, and I thought, oh my. There may be a few times in this book that I'll say, I don't know. I don't know. Unless the Holy Spirit miraculously gives me, you know, what's really going on. I have a feeling I should spend a few evenings with Dennis and say, help me, what is going on here? Because there's some questions. But beside, put all that aside, my inability. It's an amazing story. Sometimes almost shocking. Have you ever felt so much shame and guilt about your past? You know, last night. That you have wondered whether God could even love you or take you back? If you haven't wondered it, then you ain't living. I couldn't understand why God would have anything to do with me. The story of Hosea is a love story between a husband and an unfaithful wife. But there's a greater story in this book of Hosea. He pictures God's love for people who are unfaithful to him. When you see that, I expect you're going to sense some guilt and remorse of your own. Because we've all been unfaithful to God. And to see how much it breaks God's heart when we're unfaithful to him. In this package, I hope it reminds us of the unfailing love of God for unfaithful people. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much. Even when we're stupid. Even when we're unfaithful. And even if it was last night and you're sitting here in church today, praise God that you're here. Hosea, let's get a little historical background. Hosea is the start of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. After the book of Daniel, there's 12 prophets, 12 different books that take us to the end of the Old Testament. This is the first of the 12. It's called the minor prophets. Not because they're any less important than the major prophets. It's not like, you know, the minor prophets didn't get into the majors. It's not baseball. It's because their stories are short. They're shorter in length and they're really to the point. Sometimes we can get involved in Jeremiah and Isaiah and all those incredible prophets, but the stories are so long that you can easily get lost in what's the point. You know, we got to get back to a point. Well, these guys are direct to the point of their story. They're not less important than the major prophets. They're just shorter in length. So let me start by explaining, what is a prophet? A prophet is a person regarded as an inspired teacher or proclaimer of the will of God. The books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the 12 minor books were all prophets called of God. Each one were mighty men of God, called of God. Hosea's name in Hebrew is Hoshea, which means salvation. And Hoshea, it kind of sounds, if you've ever heard Jesus' Hebrew and Greek name, it sounds a lot like Jesus. Jesus' Hebrew name was Yehoshea, and therefore in the Greek it was Yeshua. And as well, it means the Lord is salvation. So Hosea means salvation, and Jesus' name means the Lord is salvation. Hosea's years of ministry were approximately 40 years, and it was between 755 BC to 715 BC. The book of Hosea is not in chronological order. This gets confusing for some people when they open the Bible and they begin to read. And you need to understand, most of the Bible is not in chronological order. In fact, it's right after the book of Daniel. So if you just finished reading the book of Daniel, now you move into Hosea, you got to figure out that Daniel was actually born some 130 years before the time of Hosea. After the time of Hosea. So there's quite a bit of time between, and there's not chronologically in order. This book has application on three levels. God's relationship to Israel, God's relationship to us, a husband and a wife's relationship to each other. This is where it's going. We're going to talk a lot about God's relationship with Israel, and that entails his relationship with us. Hosea's ministry fits within the time frame of 2 Kings 14 through 20. If you want to kind of figure out what's going on, you can go back to 2 Kings. In fact, next week we'll be going back to 2 Kings and looking at some of... Do you guys remember when we were going through the book of Judges? It's not far off from the timeline of when we were in the book of Judges, which we know how crazy life was for Israelites at that time. It was totally bizarre, of just the terrible things that were going on, the terrible things that God-fearing people were doing. Hosea 1:1, this helps put us into a timeline. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And this gives us a timeline of Hosea's ministry. A lot of books don't do that, but he set it up for us so we could see a timeline that was put of where he ministered at. Hosea was not mentioned much throughout the rest of the Bible, other than his own book. Paul mentions him, Jesus mentions his scripture, and Matthew has quoted some of the passages from the book of Hosea. Other than that, he's not mentioned. But Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. If you're reading the book of Isaiah and the prophecies of Isaiah, at the same time in history, Hosea was ministering to the land of Israel. And they were divided. The tribes were divided. Hosea prophesied to the northern tribes, which is known as Israel. And Isaiah prophesied to the southern tribes, which is known as Judah. And I think Isaiah was doing a little better job because Judah was in a little better shape than Israel was at this time. Hosea ministered at a time there was great spiritual apostasy because of the unholy priests, as well as a great social disintegration because of unrighteous kings. It's not far from what we see in our own nation today. It's really not. Literally, from unrighteous leadership, our nation is disintegrating in front of our eyes, and we're seeing it happen. This verse is the one quoted out of the book Hosea. I want to give it to you today. We'll be there in about 4 weeks. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest to me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children. That should be frightening. Now let's talk about the knowledge. He wasn't talking about, you know, your basic knowledge. Our kids are going to school getting full of knowledge. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the knowledge of God, his word, his law, his principles wasn't being taught. Throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, the covenant of marriage has always served as an illustration of God's relationship with us and likewise our relationship with him. You guys realize that? Marriage has always been. The Old Testament marriage primarily served to illustrate God's relationship with the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. There are many verses that speak of these analytical terms of marriage that God has with the people of Israel. In the New Testament, God also uses marriage as an illustration to communicate the relationship of Christ and the church. The marriage between God and his people was broken. And it wasn't because of God that he had done anything wrong. It was because the people had committed spiritual adultery against God. Let me give you a few scriptures. You guys will remember this. And this isn't an exhaustive set of scriptures. There's many more than these. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. That is incredible. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons marry. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Jeremiah 3:14a, it's just the first half of 14. Oh, return, backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. This is God speaking to his people. Now let's go to the New Testament, Matthew 9:14-15. Then the disciples of John came to him. This is John the Baptist. They came to Jesus saying, why do the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So he was referring that Jesus was the bridegroom and the people were his bride. And he said, shall they mourn and be fasting while I'm with them? And then he goes on to say, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then they shall fast. Ephesians 5:31-32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined into his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He was quoting Genesis. And he goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who's his wife? We are. We are the church. Yeah, it's hard to, you know, we just got to recognize marriage between a man and a woman and see that this symbolizes God and us. You know, it's hard for myself to look at myself as a bride, but I am a bride to my Father in heaven. Now, God in this book does something very, very different, very strange for God. God's going to instruct Hosea to take a wife of harlotry, a prostitute, a hooker. Can I go any more graphic? I mean, this is what God tells him to do the fact that Hosea was a righteous man of God, not to mention the fact that everyone would be talking about this righteous man of God taking a prostitute for a wife. I would imagine that he was the communication of the whole town. They were talking about what on earth is going on. God was communicating the message by example of how Hosea was to love his wife, that God loved the Jewish people, even though they had been spiritually unfaithful to him. Can you even fathom what that must have put Hosea through? I can't. I can't even imagine. To have a completely unfaithful wife that is completely unfaithful, and to take her back and to love her. This is just showing how much God loves you. So I'm going to give you the conclusion of the book, and I'll bet you I'm going to give this conclusion several times throughout this book. But I want to give it to you now so that you can be hearing it and thinking about it. Some of you need to hear loudly and clearly, because you've been weighed down by a load of shame and guilt because of your faithfulness and sin against God. God loves you, and he will take you back in a minute. We are all Hosea's wife, in that we are all unfaithful to our first love, God's love. God says, in spite of your unfaithfulness, I'm going to love you, I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to send my son to die for you because I love you so much. That's what he did for me. I don't know about you, but he pursued me. He pursued me until he nearly tackled me down and said, I love you so much. Someday you'll see the depth and the width of my love. And I'm finally starting to see it, and I almost can't contain it. It's unbelievable to think that God loved me so much. I know who I am. Do you know who you are? To admit that you had sin in your life, and to think of just how crazy it had been. Okay, let's look at Hosea. Verse 1. There's only 11 verses in Hosea, and we may just do those 11. I do have prepared a little bit of chapter 2 if we need time. Verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Then the Lord began to speak to Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and the children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. I'll explain all this in a minute. I just want to go through these 11 verses. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow or by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place it is said, you are not my people, there it shall be There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. I want to stop there for just a minute. I'm thinking, yeah, I think the Lord needs a Prozac here. He's in one hand, in the same sentence, look at what he's saying. The number of Israel shall be as the seas of the sand of the sea, which means they'll be innumerable. That's God's blessing, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place there it was said to them, you are not my people. Ouch. You are not my people. But there in the same sentence, he said, it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. It confused me, and I'm still confused a little bit. I'm willing to say it. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm a little confused. But I see God looking at the people going, they're breaking my heart. This is the broken heart that is saying, I still love you. I still love you. Then in verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and it shall come out of the land. This is prophecy. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Now it's interesting. I think he was talking about the land of Jezreel. There's also the land of Jezreel, which is the valley where Armageddon. That is the valley of Jezreel. I think his son was named Jezreel because of the meaning. The meaning of Jezreel means to scatter. And God does scatter his people. He definitely does. Because the people were unfaithful to God. In fact, he scattered the Jewish people in 721 BC as he sent the Assyrians to besiege them, the northern kingdom of Israel. In the valley of Jezreel, next to Samaria, Jezreel was a chief city of the 10 tribes and a very strong, fortified city, both situated in a large, pleasant valley that had everything that they needed from just Joseph's time, been known the same as the valley of Jezreel. So it gets confusing when he talks about the defeat of Jezreel. He's talking about the sun, or is he talking about the land? And I believe that he was talking about the sun. Joshua 17:6 says, but the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us. This is when they moved Israel down into the valley of Jezreel. And all the Canaanites who dwelled in the land in the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethsan and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. This was 650 years prior. 650 years after Hosea's time. Israel was prosperous, and yet Hosea boldly tells of their sins and foretells their direction. Men are not to be flattered in their sinful ways because they prosper in the world. Oh, but they are, especially in our world. Nor will it last if they go on still in their trespasses. The prophet Hosea must show Israel their sin and show it to be exceedingly hurtful. Their idolatry is the sin that they are being charged with. Then she had a daughter, number two, Lo Ruhamah. Hosea 1:6-7 says, she conceived again and bore a daughter, and God said to her, call her name Lo Ruhamah. Lo actually means no, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, and I will utterly take them away. Verse 7 said, yet I have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and they will not save them by, I will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. In Hebrew, Lo Ruhamah, I think we can guess it by the words, means no mercy. No mercy. The third child, the son, was called Lo Ammi. That was Hosea 1:8-9. It says, now she had weaned Lo Ruhamah. She conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people. Can you figure out what the name means? You are not my people, and I will not be your God. In Hebrew, Lo-Ami means you're not my people. A spoiler alert. Chapter 2, she's already gone. She already leaves and goes back to her harlotry. She gives him 3 kids. And I'm not sure by how, when we get into chapter 2, how it's written, whether these 3 kids were actually Hosea's or not. I'm honestly not sure. By reading the first chapter, I'd say, okay, they're Hosea's. When we get into chapter 2, you're going, man, I don't know. Chapter 2, she's already gone. We know it's been at least 3 years because she's had 3 children. And it's a little hard to see what God is doing here because of the obvious pain it is causing Hosea and God. Maybe God is working on Hosea's heart to show him just how far he will go to bring his people home, to bring his bride home. Hosea provides for Gomer. We'll see this in chapter 2. He provides for. She doesn't even know that it's him providing for. I can just see it. It's like Hosea, the broken husband, goes across town to find the house where his wife is staying. Knocks on the door, and the husband answers, or not the husband, the man of the house answers and goes, yeah, hey, I'm Hosea. I'm Gomer's wife, husband. I know, a name like Gomer, that just kills me. Where was she from, Mayberry? I don't know. I mean, that's almost as bad as being a harlot and being called Gomer. But anyway, so he knocks on the door and talks to the man of the house and says, here, I'm going to give you clothes, I'm going to give you money, I'm going to give you food, because you're not providing for my wife. I know you're not. And he leaves. Gomer never knows. Gomer never knows that her husband, Hosea, is doing that he's still providing. What is God saying to us in that? Do you realize he still provided for you when you were living in sin? When you make a mistake as a Christian, you kind of mess things up. He's still providing for you. He still loves you. Can you even begin to comprehend the hurt that God had? These people, and we're going to get into this a little more next week, these people were worshiping idols, knowing who God is, and that God is their God. But they were worshiping idols. If it had been me, I'd have wiped them out. Let's start a whole new group of people. Let's start over. But not our God. Our God loves so much. And he can open the door and supply simply things for our needs. It's just absolutely amazing what God can do. Now my computer decides to quit working. All right. Hosea 2. Now in Hosea 2, this is where it even gets a little more confusing. He begins to write in poetic form. Chapter 1 wasn't in poetic form, but chapter 2 is. And it gets kind of hard to understand. If my computer doesn't start working, I'm not going to be able to do it because I only got 2 verses. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. So now we ask ourselves, I'm going to have to start this over. Who's Hosea talking to? Or is it God talking to the people? It's an interesting thing because Hosea is dealing with a wife who's running around, who's left us. And God is dealing with a people that has totally disregarded him as God and are worshiping idols. I'll see if I can read off the screen. Go to the next scripture. Least I strip her naked and expose her in the day, as in the day that she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Go to the next. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry. This confused me. Is it because of her heart of being a prostitute and she had children by Hosea, but because of her heart, they're the children of harlotry? Or did she have an affair while she was with Hosea and the children weren't his? I don't know. I don't have the answer. Go to the next slide. For their mother has played the harlot, and she who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, and gave my oil and my drink. Who is supplying that stuff? Hosea was. God was providing it for. She was given her lovers the credit for it. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. Wow. How do you think God finally pursued me? He backed me finally into a corner. Then she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. She will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Sometimes we got to come to that place. You know, we come to that place in the life, or maybe our marriage is just completely upside down and we think it's just destroyed and it's done. And we finally say, okay, I should have kept my family in church. God, I'll return. Sometimes the hard times that we're going through is God wanting us to just return. He loved her and Israel so much that he was willing to put a hedge of thorns around her. And she will finally say, it was better for me to go home than it was to go on. Is there another scripture or is that the last one? For she did not know that I gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. They were worshiping another god. Next slide. Therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time. I will take and my new wine in its season. And I will take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now, remember, he's talking about Israel, too. This is a combination going on. You know, we're looking at Hosea and his unfaithful wife, and we're looking at Israel, the unfaithful people. Oh, thank God that was the last one. God is so gracious and so loving that he's willing to take us back. And sometimes, you know, we find ourselves, it's like we're hedged in and there's just thorns all around us and it's just coming in against us. What is going on? Maybe it's God saying, return to me. Return to me. Maybe that's all it is. I know most of you that are here, and I don't think there's anybody that has anything terrible going on, but you know what? You need to know. You need to know that God loves you that much. And he cares. Maybe sometimes it's just a sinful attitude that you might have or a sinful thought that you might have. It doesn't matter. It's not necessarily worshiping other gods, but every time you do something that takes you away from this God is worshiping another God. Joe, would you like to play that song you've been practicing, or you want me to have Tony come? You'll play? Okay, she has a song she's been practicing at home. And we'll let her come and play for a little bit. But while she does that, I want to give you opportunity to feel the love of God. If you need prayer, now, just because I ask at the end of the service and I'm preaching one like this, you go, oh, if I go up there now, he's going to think that I'm having an affair. Stop it. That's not it at all. But maybe you're brokenhearted because you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're brokenhearted because you have a son or a daughter that's not living the way they should be living. Maybe you need a job and it has nothing to do with a relationship. You just need a job. Maybe you need a house. It has nothing to do with a relationship. I just need God's provision in my life. Then I want to give you opportunity to come and allow me to pray with you and for you. It's a time of the service that I never, even if it's after 12, I'm not gonna just say, okay, well, I can't pray for you this Sunday. I got to get home. 49ers start in 40 minutes. And they do. But you know what? I'll be late. I don't care. I'll be late.
DVR, buddy.
Because we want to take time to pray. So go ahead, Joe. Play for us.